The title of the message this morning is The Ashes Exchange. The Ashes Exchange. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be your children. We thank you for these songs that we've sung and the presence of your spirit that's obviously here. And we thank you for the way that you've orchestrated everything up until this point today. And we pray, Lord, as we do open your word, that you will bless us however you see fit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There once was a king, said a curious thing, as he looked out across his fair land. The beauty I see, I'll exchange it indeed with the one with the price in his hand. The news was proclaimed of this gracious exchange, and they gathered from everywhere round. The rich brought him gold and fine treasures untold from the lands where great riches abound. The king looked at these, and he seemed quite displeased, and he sent the fair nobles away. They started to go, then the king looked, and lo, he was sad, because no one could pay. Then he looked again, and he started to grin. There's a lad with his face to the ground. Go call him up here, and the young lad came near, but his mouth for the grief did not sound. The king said with grace, boy, now why such a face? Then the young man told him all his mind. It makes me quite sad, even though I'm a lad, that the king no one worthy can find. The king said, don't fear, my son, be of good cheer. What is that you have in your hand? The young man looked down, and he said with a frown, only ashes, and looked up again. Just give those to me, the king stated with glee. But the lad was completely confused. How could you want these? And he fell to his knees. Oh, your majesty, these have no use. Just leave that to me. You've the price that I seek. 'Tis the ashes you have in your hand. I'll make an exchange for this beautiful range, all the hills and the streams in this land. His ashes he brought, as the king had besought. Now he lives in that land so lovely. The king offers still to whosoever will to exchange your ashes for beauty. Friday morning, I woke up and I had a piece of this on my mind as I woke up. And I realized that the Lord was wanting me to speak today on Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Because there is in there a promise that is very precious to us as saints. And we're going to look at that promise today, and we're going to hopefully understand it and reflect on it and be able to glorify God because of it. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, and we're only going to be looking at the second phrase of the verse. To give unto them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. And the point is this. So many times, people, just like in the poem, they try to bring God some gold or some treasure, some great work or some great accomplishment or some goodness in themselves of some sort, and none of that is worth anything to him whatsoever. But then when we bring him the ashes of our lives, whether those ashes were created by our own doing or whether those ashes were created by the circumstances around us, or whatever it was, a combination of the two, when we bring those ashes in our hands, he says, that's the price I'm looking for right there. That's the exchange. That is the promise. And it says to give unto them beauty for ashes. Well, today we are going to look at five ashes that are worthy of exchange with the Lord. So five ashes, or five kinds of ashes if you want to, but five ashes that are worthy of exchange with the Lord. And we're going to look at five individuals in the scripture that exemplify those ashes. And we're not going to turn to all of their stories. I'm just going to tell them. But the first set of ashes is exemplified in the life of Rahab. and that set of ashes is sexual sin. We know the story of Rahab. When the children of Israel crossed into the promised land, the first place that they came to was Gilgal, and then from Gilgal they encamped, and then they marched against Jericho, the first city that they encountered in the land of Canaan. And when they came against Jericho, they sent spies into the city, and they got to Jericho, and they met an unlikely candidate to help them. They met a harlot, and her name was Rahab. And we know the story, and of course, the significance of the fact the Bible doesn't go into the detail of her as it relates to her life and her past, but just simply classifying her as a harlot is all enough that we need to know, is this woman was not a reputable woman. This woman was a woman of immorality. She had used her body. She had abused her body. And as a result of it, we can just easily imagine that what this woman was like, because we meet these people sometimes and that have used their bodies to the extremes, and they're beat down and ragged and everything that goes along with that, and all the brokenness and hurts and emotional baggage that they come with because of all the tearing of their spirit and soul as the results of the baggage and bondages of sexual sin. And so these spies, they meet this woman. This woman takes them into her house. And this time she has a different motive in mind. She has the motive of the salvation of her house. And she, by faith, takes these strange men into her home and protects them against the king of Jericho and winds up letting them out the window and letting them down the wall. And her house was saved because of this act of faith. And of course we know that she winds up being in two very interesting places in the New Testament. She winds up being in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and she also winds up being in the Hall of Heroes in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And what a beautiful future this woman was given when she was willing to exchange her ashes for beauty. It's that simple. She didn't have anything to offer these spies. She didn't have anything to offer Israel. She didn't have anything to offer God. All she had was this life of brokenness that she brings in her hand. And God says, I'll take it. And she goes in the annals of history, if you will, as a great-great-grandmother of obviously David and even Jesus. And then the Hall of Heroes in the book of Hebrews mentions her. Even Rahab, by faith, hid those spies. You know? I don't think we're going to call her Rahab the harlot when we meet her. Call her Rahab the hero. But what she started with, God was willing to work. Because she brought it and laid it at his feet. And said, here, it's all I got. But I give it to you. It's yours. And so the first set of ashes that are worthy of an exchange with the King of Glory is sexual sin. The second ashes that are worthy of exchange are the ashes of broken circumstances. Broken circumstances. And of course, we know the story of Ruth. Ruth gives us a picture of what broken circumstances are like. I mean, here's a young woman. She marries outside of her people, which was, you know, she was a Moabite, so that's fine for her to do that. But she married outside of her people. How she wound up marrying outside of her people, we don't know the details of that. But she married outside of her people, and therefore she became separated off from her people to a certain degree. And then as she began to be separated off, and all of a sudden her husband and her father-in-law die. They're gone. And in, you know, those days, a widow was pretty well destitute. And so she was a widow, and her mother-in-law was also a widow in the house that she was supposed to be able to be in for the purpose of her provision and welfare was of no value to her anymore. And even she had no children. And so, you know, that all put all of that together and made her, in the eyes of man in those days, very undesirable woman. You know, because we see even in the story of Ruth that the moment that Ruth's name came up, oh, no, don't want that. You know, she became an undesirable. She became somewhat of an outcast. She became refuse, if you will, only because of her circumstances. It wasn't because she had done anything wrong. It was just simply because the way that her life had gone, she wound up being in ashes. And she didn't have anything to offer. When Naomi said, I'm going back to my land, you stay here, you know, we kind of can almost read into the story, I'd be better off without you. You just stay here because I just, you know, I'm ready to wash my hands of this whole Moab business. I'm going home. And Ruth, again, has nothing to offer Naomi, but she says, Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she took the ashes that she was in. She offered them up. And again, God said, I'll take it. And we see Ruth now going into the land of Israel. And of course, the kinsman redeemer comes along. And next thing you know, Ruth is a married woman again. Not only a married woman, a woman with child. A woman that winds up being able to have a great-great-grandson that becomes king of the nation. And her name is preserved in the scriptures, in the book of Ruth, but also in the books, any book that mentions David's genealogy, including Matthew in the New Testament, where she is mentioned for having been the at least grandmother, if not great-grandmother, of King David. And so we see the ashes of broken circumstances are ashes that God's willing to exchange. The third ashes that we're going to talk about today are the ashes of idolatry. This is one we don't think too much of because even though we know we're surrounded by people that have spiritual idolatry, we don't think of the actual idolatry too much right here. We don't think of it a whole lot. But the actual idolatry, sacrificing to devils, is a is a very serious lure of the devil. We know that. It's obviously a very effective lure because it has lured millions and even billions of people on this planet into its clutches. It is a very attractive lure for whatever reason. We don't always see why it's so attractive to a Hindu to bow down to the ugly thing that they have, but it doesn't matter. To them, it's attractive for whatever reason. The devil can make ugly things look good, you know, in the eyes of man. Well, nevertheless, there was a man by the name of Manasseh. Now, he had no excuse to be an idolatrous man. And I tell you this with great confidence because his father was Hezekiah. When we think of the kings of Judah, and there was a whole bunch of them, when we think of the kings of Judah, there are three that come to the very top, the very foremost, as having been good kings and with no wavering in their faith toward God and their commitment toward God. The first, obviously, being King David. David, I mean, even though he committed sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and all of that, even still, he never wavered in his commitment to God. He fell into sin, but he didn't turn to devils. He didn't turn to idols. He didn't forsake the Lord. He just, you know, but he was consistent all of his days to serve the Lord and the Lord only. The second of those is Hezekiah. Hezekiah, his entire lifetime, was fully and totally dedicated to God and never went after idols. And the third is Josiah. Josiah was also the same. Josiah and Hezekiah both led reforms, led revival, what we would call a revival, a nationalistic revival. And Hezekiah reinstituted worship in the temple and different things because Hezekiah's father was a wicked man. But Hezekiah was a righteous man, and he lived a long time on the earth, and he had a son named Manasseh. Now, Manasseh had no excuse whatsoever to grow up and become an idolater, because he grew up under his father, Hezekiah. He did not know his grandfather, Ahaz. So he didn't have influences from the past before Hezekiah. The only influence as a father figure in his life was Hezekiah, a godly man. So Manasseh had no excuse to be as wicked as he became. But he became so wicked, he was a murderous man. He killed people left and right. He began to sacrifice to idols of every sort. He defiled the temple. He is, according to tradition, is directly responsible for the killing of Isaiah the prophet, sawing him asunder with saws. It's only tradition, but the Hebrews tells us that they were sawed asunder with saws, and the tradition says that that reference in Hebrews is to the prophet Isaiah and Manasseh being the one that did it. And it's not surprising because the Bible says that he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with the blood of innocent men. I mean, you know, so this was a very ungodly, wicked man. I mean, he was so ungodly and wicked, the Lord finally just said, I'm through with you. I am done. He brought the king of Babylon, the Chaldees at that time, and they captured him. And they took Manasseh to the land of Babylon, and they put him in a dungeon there in Babylon. And as the story goes, he got into that dungeon in Babylon, and he got down before the Lord and humbled himself, and he cried out to the Lord in the midst of that dungeon. And I don't know what exactly it was that he said in that dungeon, but the Bible says the Lord heard him. And I want to share with you my version of what he said. He said, "Oh God, I have made a mess out of this situation, and I was wrong. And all I have is the burnt up ashes of every wicked thing that I've ever done. I don't have anything else to offer you." And God said, "I'll take it." And God restored this man to his kingdom, and he spent the last couple of years of his life, unfortunately he spent nearly 50 destroying everything, and the last two he spent trying to fix everything. It was so much he didn't get it all done. And so he left a mess, even though he tried to fix it for the last couple of years. We can never fix all the damage that we've done in this life. It's just not going to happen. But the ashes of idolatry are ashes that God is willing to accept. As gross and hideous as that seems, he's willing to accept those. And he gave Manasseh back his crown as a result of that. Now I want us to look and take just a little bit of an aside here to Psalm number 107. Psalm number 107, I want us to look at verse 17 through 22. It seems most fitting. It says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." I mean, doesn't that sound like Manasseh? "Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works, for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." The fourth ashes that we're going to talk about today are the ashes of crime. The ashes of crime. And it's kind of interesting, but because of the way that the Lord has led our lives over the last several years, we've become very acquainted with people who commit crime. And this is part of life for many people around us. It's not a matter of if they will ever go to jail. It's a matter of just when they will go to jail, because their crimes follow them everywhere they go. They steal from one store. They steal from another. They do drugs. They deal drugs. They pass this. They do that. They fraud this and fraud that. Eventually, at some point in time, they're gonna get caught. They get so comfortable in their crime that they don't even try to hide it so much. It's just out there for anybody. And then eventually, yes, they get caught. And they wind up being in jail. And they wind up doing time. And we, a lot of times, you know, our human nature is willing to write off somebody like that and say, well, you know, good for him. He deserves it. And that's just, you know, he shouldn't have been doing those things. And maybe he'll learn a lesson in there. You know, it's our human nature. But when somebody that has a history of crime, crime has been their life, and crime has been what has brought their lives to ashes, and they bring those ashes to the Lord is ready and willing to accept those ashes also. And he proves this when the man who was being crucified on one side of him only had ashes to bring. He says, we are being crucified for the things that we've done, and we deserve this. But this man has done no wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's saying, I don't have anything to offer you, but just remember me. You know, that's it. That's all I got. And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. See, this man had no way of repaying for his sins. He had no way. Like Manasseh got 2 years to go back and try to fix it. This man didn't even get two days. That was it. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I've accepted your offer and you're in. That's simple. And so we have to realize that if we can convince those people that have such ashes and baggage that they're carrying, if they will simply open up their hands and give those ashes, you know, the Lord will accept them. And he'll give them a new life, and he'll trade beauty for those ashes beyond anything they've ever imagined. And our fifth ashes today are the ashes of devils. The ashes of devils. Our world has no way of dealing with devils. What we have done in our modern day with devils is we have learned how to use drugs to detach the emotions and the things that devils use inside of a human, to detach those things to the point that the human, the body of the human, becomes so numb that the devil itself can't manipulate them quite like he would if they were fully functional. If that makes sense to you. It's kind of like, you know, disabling somebody with a tranquilizing dart. If you shoot an animal with a tranquilizing dart, the animal loses its ability to control its body, and it will fall and lay still until you do what you need to do with it, and then eventually it'll wake back up and it'll go its way. But the animal can't do anything with its body while it's laying there tranquilized because its muscles are all jelly, I guess, or whatever a tranquilizer does. Well, the exact same thing with these drugs that they give, the psychiatric drugs, dull the human senses to the point that the person nor the devil can really truly get anything done there. You know? But that doesn't fix the problem. It just winds up leading to institutionalism. You can't fix them. They have to be on drugs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We put them in an institution and keep them there, you know, because there's nothing else that we can do about it. There's this inability to help this person. We talk about it. We have counseling. We put them in these awful counseling situations, and there's nothing can be done. Everybody knows there's nothing can be done. And we don't even qualify. We don't even know there's a devil there in a modern world. But devils create all kinds of problems in people's lives. And we know, of course, the entrances of those devils. A lot of times they get involved in the occultic things. They do something that they shouldn't do. They get involved in witchcraft or whatever. And it's not only that, but I want to major on that. And these people become so demonized, so devilized, that they are not functional in normal society any longer. Their lives become ashes. because of their interaction with devils. We see that happening in a family that we know. I mean, we see them falling all apart right before our very eyes. And there's nothing anybody can do until they are willing to bring the ashes. But when they're willing to bring those ashes and say, my life has been destroyed by devils, and they need to admit their own part in it, whatever that would be. My family's destroyed because of devils. My marriage destroyed. My kids are eaten up because of devils. But when they bring those devils to the Lord in those ashes in their hands, they're probably going to be a lot like Mary Magdalene. This story is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. She was possessed of seven devils. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, she was possessed of seven devils. Well, if what we believe is true, you know, there's a devil attached to various vices or whatever. Devil of drug addiction, devil of alcoholism, devil of sexual immorality, devil of whatever else. Well, you put seven of those on her, pick any seven. It doesn't really matter what the seven are. This woman was in bad condition. She was busted up. You know, we drive by the Maxwell and we look over and we see some lady standing there. Say, man, look at that lady. That's probably what Mary Magdalene looked like. You know, I mean, she was broke down. People come up with all kind of weird ideas. This lady was in bad shape. She was not socially acceptable. Somebody with seven devils is not socially acceptable. There's a student on our campus that has, I'd say, at least seven devils. He is not socially acceptable. He can't function. Can't work in class, can't work outside of class. Can't work with peers, can't work with teachers. He's a mess. And, you know, what's his future going to be? I mean, where's he going to go? I mean, when he gets old enough to get out of school and, at some point in time, his parents are going to pass away. We may be 50 by then. I don't know what's going to happen to that guy if nothing changes. He's going to be in big trouble. He may not know it. He may be like the Gadarenes guy out in the tombs, cutting himself with stones. He may be like that. I don't know. What's going to happen to him? Nobody's there to take care of him. And even if they are there to take care of him, what's going to happen to him? Well, I don't know. Well, Mary Magdalene fits this category. She had seven devils. And I don't know. We don't know the story of how she met Jesus. And for whatever reason, it's been hidden from us. It's not been given to us in the scriptures how she met Jesus. But they did have an encounter. And she brought those seven devils and that wrecked life to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll take it. And those devils were cast out. She didn't have anything to offer Jesus. Let me tell you, somebody with seven devils does not have something to offer Jesus. They don't have... What can they possibly give Jesus? She didn't have anything to give Jesus. Totally desperate. Totally in need. Jesus says, I'll take that. That's what I'm looking for. Right there. In fact, I'm so pleased with that offering that I'll let you be the first to see me when I raise from the dead. Talk about beauty for ashes. I mean, come out of the ashes and then be the first one to get to see the resurrected Lord. I mean, there's an exchange for you, isn't it? I mean, she was the first one looking to see hell, you know? She was the first one headed in that direction. And she said, wow, talk about an opposite exchange. Wow. And that's the ashes of devils. Now, we've looked at five different ashes today. The ashes of sexual sin with Rahab, the ashes of broken circumstances with Ruth, the ashes of idolatry with Manasseh, the ashes of crime with the thief on the cross, and the ashes of devils with Mary Magdalene. And I want to tell you that it doesn't matter what the ashes are. may be something we've not mentioned. It may be something that we never thought of. But when we bring God our goodness, He's not impressed. But when we bring Him ashes, He's ready to step in and make a change. And I'm going to read this little story again, just to illustrate the point. There once was a king said a curious thing as he looked out across his fair land. The beauty I see, I'll exchange it indeed with the one with the price in his hand. The news was proclaimed of this gracious exchange, and they gathered from everywhere round. The rich brought him gold and fine treasures untold from the lands where great riches abound. The king looked at these and seemed quite displeased, and he sent the fair nobles away. They started to go, then the king looked, and lo, he was sad because no one could pay. Then he looked again, and he started to grin. There's a lad with his face to the ground. Go call him up here, and the young lad came near, but his mouth, for the grief, did not sound. The king said with grace, boy, now why such a face? Then the young man told him all his mind. It makes me quite sad, even though I'm a lad, that the king no one worthy can find. The king said, don't fear, my son, be of good cheer. What is that that you have in your hand? The young man looked down, and he said with a frown, only ashes, and looked up again. Just give those to me, the king stated with glee. But the lad was completely confused. How could you want these? And he fell to his knees. Oh, your majesty, these have no use. Just leave that to me. You've the price that I seek. 'Tis the ashes you have in your hand. I'll make an exchange for this beautiful range, all the hills and the streams in this land. His ashes he brought as the king had besought. Now he lives in that land so lovely. The king offers still to whosoever will to exchange your ashes for beauty. And that's the offer of the gospel. Isaiah 61, verse 3, to give them beauty for ashes. And we've brought the ashes of our lives and laid them before Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there's many times that we've brought something good and said, oh God, look at this. And He says, I'm not interested in that. But when we finally get to the place where we say, God, I don't have anything but ashes to offer, He likes ashes. Maybe that's why He's so interested in burnt offering, because it produces lots of ashes. He says, I'll take those ashes. You don't have anything but ashes? That's perfect. We can work with that. Now, here's something beautiful for you. You know, kind of like, I don't know, come to exchange gifts for Christmas and you give somebody a little cheap gift and they give you something kind of grand and lavish. You always feel weird, you know. You have to lay that pride aside and just say, okay, God, just I'm going to give you my little dust here. And let you give me whatever it is that you want to give. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the beautiful picture that you painted in our mind today of the great exchange that you're willing to make of ashes and beauty. You're going to give beauty when all we have to exchange is ashes. And that's a picture of your grace. That's a picture of who you are and how you love us. And Lord, we read last night that you love us, that you loved them even to the end. Oh God, it cost you a lot in order to give us beauty, and you get very little in return. In fact, all you get is ashes. But we offer these ashes, Lord, because that's what you seek. And we want to give you exactly what you want. Oh God, and we love you and we praise you and we thank you for taking these lives that have been broken through sin and circumstance and everything else. And you're willing to take these broken down ashes and you're willing to make something beautiful out of them. And we love you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.